Good. Well, let's turn then to John and chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we look in front here, I'm sure we can see that the Lord's Supper is going to occupy us this evening. And before our brother Pastor Sivale comes to lead us in the breaking of bread, there is our usual brief meditation upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ based on the Upper Room Discourse. And we will read a slightly lengthy section beginning with verse 18 of chapter 15 up to chapter 16 and verse 4. This is what it says, speaking about the hatred of the world. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26 and 27 is what we will be meditating on this afternoon. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16 and verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I trust you will notice from this reading that the gist of the passage is about the hatred of the world for believers, for the Christian church. And in many ways, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ took the time to gather his disciples in the upper room and spend some time with them before his departure. He knew that upon his going, he was going to leave them basically in hostile territory. They needed to be prepared for the inevitable. You can imagine if Jesus never said all the things that he has said in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16, including the prayer he made in their hearing in chapter 17, and then suddenly he is crucified, he's taken away, and then hatred begins, persecution begins upon those that remain behind. The conclusion would be, this is the end. We thought there was a good cause, but clearly we are in the losing team. So the Lord takes the time to show his disciples they are not in the losing team. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. When these things begin to happen to you, you should not be surprised. That's what this entire passage in the upper room discourse is actually all about. And once you understand that, you can begin to understand why all along Jesus says the things that he continues to say. The serving of one another. The loving of one another. The hope that where he has gone is going to prepare a place for us. The sending of the Holy Spirit that he might be with us as we continue serving him. All those things begin to make sense when you realize that he was preparing his disciples for a very difficult time. The passage that we are looking at together, in a sense, is like arriving at the top of a hill before descending, because he's now dealing with the issue itself, the world's hatred. However, it's interesting that in between speaking about the hatred of the world, the persecution of the world, the hatred of the world, persecution of the world, from chapter 16 onwards, at least a few verses there, in the middle somewhere, he speaks concerning the helper who is coming, who's going to be a witness, and also that the believers, the disciples, and more specifically the apostles, would be witnesses as well. Speaking about his own double witnesses. His own double witnesses. And I want us to think about this, because as you begin to understand, especially when you appreciate the context, what Jesus is essentially saying is this. Don't worry. This persecution, this hatred of the world that is coming, is not coming to snuff out the Christian faith. No. There is an energy. There is a force that cannot be destroyed. And that's what he's dealing with here. Clearly, that energy is first of all and primarily that of the Spirit of God. And consequently, he's spoken of here as the first witness to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as the helper, or as some other versions refer to him as the comforter. Verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The word that is used there for helper is a word that simply says parakletos, and it refers to someone who comes alongside you to assist you. It's already been used previously on at least two occasions in chapter 14, referring to the Holy Spirit. And even in chapter 16, it is used once more, referring to the Holy Spirit. The only other place where it is used is in 1 John and chapter 2, and there it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to that obviously in our morning services. But essentially what we are being told there, therefore, is that the Holy Spirit is coming primarily as one who helps, who assists the believers on earth in order for them to accomplish their God-given responsibility. Remember what I said? The energy that cannot be destroyed. But what is interesting here is the way in which Jesus refers to this helper of the Holy Spirit. He refers to him as one that he is receiving from the Father, one that he is going to send from the Father. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now clearly, that must be a historical event. There's going to come a day when I will be with the Father, when I will send him to you. When is this? Clearly, this has reference to the time after Jesus died, when he rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and it was there that he now received the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you remember from the beginning of the book of Acts, he specifically told his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until that which I have promised finally comes. So, it is pointing to the day of Pentecost. That was the giving of the Holy Spirit in an unusual way in order to commence the New Testament body of believers. Right across the earth, beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit was going to be the one bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of him coming from the Father in order that people may know Jesus Christ. You will notice here that he is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So clearly his role is to ensure that the truth about Jesus Christ is known in our hearts and is preserved across history. So that the gospel of Jesus Christ might indeed continue to be known. The Lord Jesus Christ here refers to him as one who will therefore bear witness about him. Bear witness about him. There's a very deliberate use of words there. Because often, when the Bible speaks about the truth of God being carried forth, it would speak in terms of the gospel, the evangel being the one to be shared. And yet here, clearly, that's not the word that John uses as he refers to what Jesus said. Another word that is often used is not just evangelizo, which is to do with the gospel, but also keriso, which has to do with preaching. And again, it's used a lot. But here, that's not the word that is used. The word that is used instead is one that the best parallel to it in English is the word martyr. That's where the word martyr comes from. And I will deal with it again in a few moments when it comes to our own witness. But the reason why that is opted for here is that the emphasis is not so much on the message, which is the good news, and it's also not so much on the method, which is the preaching, keriso, but here it is in terms of the truthfulness, the veracity, the credibility.
He is the Spirit of truth. So when Jesus is gone, there will still be one on earth who will be invisible to the eye, but he will be confirming in human hearts that what is being said is true. It is the very truth of God. And that's the role that the Holy Spirit has come to play. It is that of confirming in human hearts the truth of God, so that people are convinced that what we are dealing with here is a matter of life and death. What we are dealing with here is where my happiness lies. What I'm dealing with here is where my hope for the future is. And hence the response that comes to it. Now, why is this important? Brethren, it's this. Christianity remains in a hostile world. It does. Up to this moment. It doesn't use guns. It doesn't use knives. There is no coercion. There is no oppression in order to force people to enter into its ranks. It's just a message. And yet, all over the world, in the midst of persecution, people are believing it to be true, abandoning their former religions in order for them to live for Christ. And some of them are even dying. There's an example of a lady in Lusaka. I don't think most of you will ever come to know about her. And, you know, she came to faith in Christ from a Muslim background. She's already a married woman. And she came to faith in Christ by reading the Bible secretly. And she's never been to church since then. But she has witnessed to all her children, and all her children are now Christians, and they all go to church. Who did all that? It was the Holy Spirit. There she still is, the wife of a Muslim man. She sits there at home, but all her children now are married, they work, and they are out there, members of the Christian church. Think of what's happening in the Middle East. It is often said that the reason why Islam seems to be so militantly seeking to crush Christianity somewhere in the midst of all the Nigerias, all the way to the Sudans, that line, is because, and this is the message, the imams are saying, we are losing too many of our own people. Too many of our own people are being converted. Now, clearly, it's not because Christians are going in with guns and grenades. It's because this message is confirmed in human hearts by the Spirit of the living God. That this is the truth. And when that happens, there is nothing anybody can do. You can cut off the heads of the people. You will not make them reverse their position. The first witness, the primary witness to the Lord Jesus Christ is not you, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the primary witness.
And he has already come down. It's too late to be reversed. He's got work on his hands. He is building the church of Jesus Christ right across the globe. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The second witness, apart from the Holy Spirit, is the church itself. The people of God who believe in the Lord Jesus. Verse 27. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You will bear witness. Now, I told you that there were one or two other aspects concerning the word witness that I was going to deal with now. The first is that a witness is a person who simply tells you what he has heard, what he has seen, or what he has experienced. That's all. He needs no training. Because all he's telling you is what he knows, because he went through it. That's a witness. And that's why in court, when you stand up and you claim to be a witness, they cross-examine you. Lawyers are very good at that. They sort of set you up and then fire a salvo. And if you had just memorized some story, before you know it, you are completely confused. And the judge says, next, bring in someone. And whatever you were saying is squashed. But when a person has experienced something, you can cross-examine. They still pass. Because he heard it. He saw it. He experienced it. You remember the story I once told concerning the three guys who had not studied adequately for the exams, and consequently they cheated on a Monday that they had gone for a wedding out of town, and the car that they were coming in broke down along the way. So that's how come they missed the exam. And the lecturer said to them, no problem, I will reschedule the exam for you guys, so you know, you can go. And of course, they were very happy. And a few weeks later, I said, okay, my exam is now ready, come back. So they reversed, memorized real hard. And when they came for the exam, he made them sit in three different places, gave them the exam paper to read, and then he said, okay, now check, start. And when they turned, whether it was chemistry or African history or whatever it was, the first question was, what was the tie that the bridegroom was wearing? What was the color? The second was, what was the car in which the bridal party was going forward? I forget what the third question was. Now look, clearly at that point, they failed the exam. Because those are the kind of details you start preparing yourselves for. They were not witnesses. They failed. But you see, that's not the case with Christianity. The Christian faith is not just doctrine and dogma. It's not just philosophy that you and I must memorize. It's experiential. It's I know. It's a reality that is in you. I cried to the Lord Jesus. He saved me. I know it. I believe he died on that cross to wash away my sins. Because when I put my faith in him, this is what happened. I experienced the peace of sins forgiven.
And the imam cross-examines you, finally kicks you out, brings in another person, exactly the same footprints of the salvation of God in your soul. Cross-examination doesn't change anything because it's what you've seen, you've heard, you've experienced. But let me go further. I told you that the word itself is one from which we get the English word martyr. And a martyr is someone who would rather die, in fact, even dies for confessing what he believes. That's a martyr. It's an individual who is dragged, as it were, before courts to try and make him denounce what he has been saying. And because he refuses to denounce, finally he is killed. That's what true believers are. Our belief is not tacked onto us. So that when a guy walks in here with an AK-47 and he threatens us, we all suddenly become unbelievers. Eh? No, me, I was just visiting Kawata Baptist Church. I was invited by my friend here, you know. In fact, I was saying I don't want, but, you know, he insisted. No. True believers are true believers. This is real. You might as well be trying to convince them that they don't exist than to make them say, okay, there was a Jesus, he was there once upon a time, but this issue of him being raised from the dead, you know, okay, we heard about it, but it's not really important. No. In fact, when these people are being told, you shall be my witnesses, it was not so much about the fact that Jesus was born, or that Jesus fed the hungry, or that he walked on water, or that Jesus died on the cross. I mean, that anybody knew. But it was this, that he rose from the dead. That was the issue. They were to be witnesses of his resurrection. And that's what makes Christians speak what the world doesn't want to hear. Because we say, yes, he died, and they agree with us. He died, it's there in the history books. But we say he rose again from the dead. Indeed, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. Hey, come on, get away. You mad individual. Bring the next guy. Exactly the same thing. He walks with me. He talks with me. A long life's narrow way. Another mad one. Get away from here. Another one. I called upon him to save me. And he saved me. He's been a wonderful, wonderful friend. He turned my darkness into night. My sorrow into joy. Another mad person. But how can you dispel what all these people are saying? Because they are all saying this Jesus is alive. This is what he's done to us. He's changed us. And now we meet together in order to sing his praises. We worship him. We are followers of him. And so, they are taken to the gallows. They are taken for hanging. Others keep coming up. So the initial witnesses were those that were with him from the beginning of his ministry, the 12 apostles. But that witness continues beyond them. We too
too are witnesses. We too can speak in terms of first hand. We can. Let me say it again. This is what differentiates true Christianity, evangelical Christianity, from everything else that is false. It is that you have experienced Him. You've experienced His saving power. You've got a personal relationship with Him. You talk to those who are religious but not truly converted, and notice how it really irritates them when you speak in first term basis with God. Notice how they get so angry when you're speaking in terms of the Lord leading you in your life, guiding you in terms of what to do. Listen to the way they get angry, because they don't know anything about it. Zero. Their religion is mediated to them by a priest. Somebody else who seems to, at least claims to have that relationship. It's not something they themselves know. Okay. Now, if you can't hear me at the back, please let me know. Because I don't like competing with God. This is the secondary reason why Christianity thrives despite the enmity of the world. This is the second reason. It is that it's experiential. Remember what I said about the cross-examination? If you've never been cross-examined by lawyers in a court, you are blessed. Believe me, you are blessed. The guys are rough. They shake you like nobody's business. You feel like saying to them, look, you know, I'm an honorable citizen of such, you know, you're very stupid. How can you? You feel like that. But you see, all you need to do is to say to yourself and remind yourself that you are talking about what you know. That's all. You are simply talking about what you know. And so if it's a child that's going forward, a young man going forward, he's never been there, he's shaking like a leaf in the month of June or July, you know, you just have to say, just go and say what you know. Don't plan anything else. Relax. Whatever is going to be said, whatever questions, if you don't know, just say, I don't know. Just say what you know. And finally, the cross-examiner knows, I've failed. This person is speaking about what he saw, what he heard, what he experienced. Bring that to the Christian faith. That's the second reason why, despite the persecution, the hatred of the world, the Christian faith still continues. It's because we are witnesses. This is what we've experienced, and we are willing to die for it. Willing to die. So our Savior is not physically here on earth. He's going to heaven. But He's got two formidable witnesses that's going to ensure that the Christian faith is going to go from strength to strength until He returns. The Holy Spirit and you. the Holy Spirit and you. And it's not because you are witnessing this side, the Holy Spirit is witnessing the other side. No, He is confirming what you are saying in the hearts of those to whom you speak. He is empowering you to bear witness in the most difficult situations. Indeed, He is giving you the very words to speak. He did it with the pioneer witnesses, the apostles. He did it for the disciples, the brethren, among whom they lived and labored. He continues to do it up to this very day. And if you are a Christian, I know one thing. You are willing to stake your life on the fact that Jesus is real. His salvation is real. That He's resurrected even now. He still saves sinners. And for this you will not budge, even if you have to pay the highest price, your own life. And one of the reasons why we always come to share in the Lord's Supper is because the first witness, Jesus Himself, died because He could not yield ground. The Pharisees tried, they failed. Pilate tried, failed. Herod tried, failed. Finally, bring the bucket. Let me wash my hands of this. He is a stubborn individual. I can save his life from such an end. He doesn't want to change. So as we come to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we are saying, as Jesus Himself stood firm, may God help me to stand firm too. Amen.